The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, I'm going to turn to Acts 7, verses 9 through 10. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it gives life. Lord, it guides us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it encourages us, God, and I just ask that you do that powerfully to us, that to us this morning. Father, I pray our hearts would be impacted by your word. I pray you'd give Tony great wisdom and clarity as he's up here preaching, Lord. Let all the preparation he's done, all the thought and prayer that he's put into this message come out, Lord, now, and your spirit just fill him. And God, we're thankful for this time. God, I pray you'd be with the children as well as they go to the Children Church, and as Roger was just sharing, Lord, as you get a hold of their hearts, God, let them just get closer and closer to you and serve you more and more, and just let that happen at a young age, Lord. We're so thankful for all the kids here. And Father, we just thank you for your hand upon this church and what you're doing. God, I just ask that you would have your way with the rest of this service, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name.
I was just thinking, as Kyle was praying, I've had the opportunity to preach up here a couple of times on a congregational Sunday morning, and it was a little over 13 years ago that God saved me in this sanctuary, and I am amazed at what he has done in my life and where he has brought me to this point where I get to stand up here and deliver God's word to you this morning. It's an amazing thing. It literally struck me as I was just standing back there, and it's one of those things that kind of leaves you floored, where you think, how did I get to this point? And it's only by God's grace, because, you know, there was nothing about me before the blood of Jesus where I was good. You know, by his grace, God has brought me here and sustained me. So this morning, we get to talk about the story of Joseph. And my theme for what we're talking about is God rescues. Before we get started, I hope everyone prayed for me a lot this week that knew I was preaching. It really, really helps if you haven't realized that. But I would like to pray before we get started as well. Then we'll dig into it. So God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to unpack a story that you set in motion thousands of years before we were even imagined on this earth. And God, I pray that you make the story come alive in our hearts. God, that you open up your word and, Lord, just impress on us, God, how you bring us into your family through this story and through all of redemptive history. We just thank you, and Lord, I pray for your blessing on me this morning as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the theme of God rescuing, okay? Kyle read a small passage from Genesis 39, and that's where we'll be mainly through this morning's message. But just to put it in perspective, there are a few different views of what this passage, the entire story in Genesis 39, is talking about. And it's come up over the years. Different teachers, different preachers have taught on it in different ways. Some pastors will use it as a lesson of sexual purity or lust. I read a sermon from Tim Keller, a couple of them actually, that one of them was about lust and one of them was about temptation. And he took the story there and used it as an illustration for those two things. Others will focus on the remarkable person of Joseph, who he was, how the narrative of Joseph, that is the story of Joseph, connects Genesis to Exodus and to the New Testament. The story in Genesis, the story of Joseph, it definitely does those things. You can use the illustrations to apply it to the subjects of temptation and lust. You can look at who Joseph was and how he foreshadowed Christ, and we'll touch on that a little bit this morning. But I think that we read something even bigger in it. We get a beautiful picture of how God rescues. So we're going to look first at a brief history of Joseph's life up to the passages in chapter 39. We'll just kind of talk about his story and what brought him up to this point. So Joseph was the son of Jacob and Rachel. He was the only son of those two. He had a lot of half-brothers, but he was the son of Jacob and Rachel particularly. He was a shepherd for the family, looked over the flock, and he also had a gift of dream interpretation. So he could interpret others' dreams, and he had dreams himself that he could interpret. He was also kind of a brat. It says that his father loved him more than all his brothers, and they hated him for it. And they hated him for his gift of dream interpretation, because so far what Joseph's dreams told him was that basically he was going to rule over his brothers and his father. And I don't think that anybody likes to hear that from their little brother. We kind of get the feeling from the way that the writers wrote about it in Genesis that he didn't use that over them, but he wasn't particularly tactful about it. So it was more along the lines of, yeah, I had this dream where I'm basically going to be in charge of you guys. And so here's this, you know, young kid, this young man, he's a teenager, okay, with a lot of swagger. So they didn't like him. They it was more than they didn't like him. They hated him. They hated him for the favoritism that his father showed him. I remember Stone talking about trying to discover which daughter he likes more. I don't know if he discovered that yet, but it was a joke if nobody quite got that. I can confidently say that my son is my favorite son because he's my only son, so I'm safe in saying that. But Joseph's brothers hated Joseph for that fact, and they hated him for his gifts and the fact that he was a handsome young man. They were so hateful and so jealous of Joseph that they conspired to kill him. So if you have siblings, some of you, Carol, don't get angry at your siblings to the point of you wanting to kill them. Their plan was to kill him and throw him into a pit and tell their father that a fierce animal devoured him. However, Reuben, who was the oldest of all the brothers, he persuades them to just dump him in an empty water cistern because he wanted to rescue Joseph and return him home. Now, it wasn't for any noble reason. Reuben wasn't more righteous or more noble than his brothers. He hated Joseph just the same as all of them. He just wanted to spare his father the grief that he knew it would cause him. So after Reuben leaves the others, they are approached by some Ishmaelite traders. And Judah, one of the other brothers, proposes selling Joseph as a slave. So they're not going to kill him. They're just going to sell him into slavery. So they sell him, and then they fake his death. They get his garments, and they cover him in blood. And then they bring him to Jacob. And Jacob's response is what Reuben anticipated. He was so stricken with grief that it says he promises to mourn publicly for Joseph until the day that he dies. He tears his clothes. You know how we see the in the Old and New Testament, you know, when people are stricken with grief, they tear their clothes, they cover themselves with ash. I don't see a lot of people doing that today, so it's definitely an old practice. Maybe we'll bring it back. But Jacob promises to mourn publicly for Joseph until he dies. And that shows you how much Jacob really loved him. So Joseph's brothers hated him. They plotted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. And all of this was around the age of 17. So that's, you know, that's a lot to take on as a 17-year-old, even in that time and that era. And that's where our story picks up in chapter 39. What a life, right? When we pick up Joseph's story in chapter 39, he is living in the home of a high-ranking Egyptian official named Potiphar, okay? Potiphar was he was a captain of the guard, and what that actually meant was he was captain of the royal prison. So he was in charge of the prison of, you know, the main prison, the royal prison of the capital. And in Potiphar's home, Joseph quickly rose from just being an ordinary slave doing, you know, menial tasks outside to working inside the house. And Potiphar was so pleased with Joseph and how hard he worked, and also recognizing that God's favor was on Joseph in everything that he did, that he appointed Joseph as his personal attendant and finally put him in charge of his whole household. So anytime that Potiphar was not there, Joseph was the number one person in charge. Life is good. We got a kid who goes from being loved by his father to hated by his brothers, attempted murder, put into slavery, and then, you know, still a slave, but in charge of an entire household of a very prominent official. And all of this is great until Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph is fiercely loyal to his master. His first response is, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And she persisted day after day until Joseph continued, and Joseph continued to refuse every day. Finally, she had him alone in the house one day. And if you want to, if you have your Bibles, you can open your Bible to Genesis 39, and you can follow along with me, starting at verse 11. And I'll read this description of what happens after her continued advances on Joseph. "But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garments in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.' As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." So let's stop right there for a second. My purpose this morning is not just to read you Joseph's story, as entertaining as it might be. This is, you know, something I would love to see made into a movie, not like Noah, which was terrible, but a good movie. It's a great story. It's a great narrative. It's entertaining. It's engaging. But we're going to look at more than that. I want to look at three things. I want to look at how God rescues Joseph. I want to look at why we need to be rescued. And then I want to look at how God rescues us. So after hearing that brief summary of his life, let's look back at how God rescued Joseph. Back in Genesis 37, Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him, but he was spared death. Instead, they sold him into slavery to the Midianites who sold him into slavery to the Egyptians. Again, like I said, attempted murder, sold into slavery twice. But we get to see the best part of the whole story in chapter 39, verse 2. And it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Not only was God at the center of delivering Joseph from death, but it also says he became successful and stayed in the house of his Egyptian master. His master noticed that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful. At the center of this is this phrase that keeps going through my head over and over, and it's, God gets the glory. Joseph went through some terrible, terrible things, and the Lord was with him. And then God made him successful for the purpose of rising out of that dark part in his life to a prominent place in the household of Potiphar, and God was the one that was recognized. God gets the glory. And through all this, God rescued Joseph. Later in the story, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph, like we read. She's unsuccessful, and out of revenge, she accuses Joseph of trying to attack her and sleep with her. Potiphar throws him in prison. And this is important. Normally, in that time, if you were convicted of rape, you would be executed. There was no prison time for you. And it was even worse so for a slave attacking a free person or trying to rape a free person. He isn't executed. He isn't sentenced to death. He's just thrown in prison. So it says a couple things. It says that maybe Potiphar didn't quite believe his wife's entire story. He felt some love toward Joseph, all the years that Joseph faithfully ran his household. But it also tells me that the Lord was with Joseph. And we see that again in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. God spared him from death because God had a bigger and better plan for him down the road. God rescued Joseph. And we also read, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Third time we've read that. Okay? One time that we read something, we take note. Two times, we better sit up and pay attention. Three times, there's something important that God is trying to tell us here. And what God is trying to tell us here is he was with Joseph. He didn't leave his side. God rescued Joseph. My main focus was the story in chapter 39, but if we read a little farther, we see that while Joseph was in prison, he finds favor with the staff of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer are thrown into prison because they do something dumb. And Pharaoh's cupbearer promises to plead Joseph's case to Pharaoh if he would interpret a dream for him. And so Joseph does that for the baker and for the cupbearer, and they're released. But then the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. And Joseph spends another 2 years in prison. But God rescues him. Joseph is summoned from the prison to interpret a dream for Pharaoh and gives such a good interpretation and great advice that Pharaoh appoints Joseph as vizier, which is the second most powerful man in Egypt. So let's go back and look at this timeline. Brothers try to kill him. Brothers sell him into slavery. He sold into slavery twice. Sold to the Midianites, and then sold to the Egyptian. Gets back to a position of power. Life is good. He's running a household for a prominent Egyptian official. That official's wife accuses him of trying to rape him. Falsely accused. Goes to prison. Spends 2 years in prison. Runs the prison, but still spends 2 years in prison. I don't know how many of you would like to be in prison even if you're running the place. Not really something that's probably exciting. I know prison's not a great place. Pete can probably talk about how terrible it can be even if you're not a prisoner there. But so he's in prison. He gets summoned from jail to go interpret a dream for Pharaoh. Interprets the dream so well that Pharaoh is so pleased with him, he makes him the second most powerful man in Egypt. That is what we like to call a roller coaster ride. Ups and downs, but over the course of 13 years, we see Joseph go from a slave to a prisoner to one of the most powerful men in the land. And through all these years, Joseph goes from an irritating teenager, no offense to the teenagers here, to an intelligent and wise man. And all along his course, God rescues Joseph time and time again. I talked about the path that I saw myself take from when God rescued me to the point where I am right here. And I can tell you, I wasn't sold into slavery, and nobody tried to kill me. I didn't spend time in prison. But there was definitely a roller coaster ride of sorts in my life, too. And I look at the progression that Joseph took, and especially the type of man that God was turning him into, bringing him from this brash, irritating, kind of bratty kid to a wise, intelligent man that is in charge of an entire land. And we'll go on to read and learn later, too, that Joseph is responsible for preventing a famine from wiping out Egypt. Okay? His vision and his dream was to store up enough food and provisions so when this famine hit, and he says that it's coming quickly, when this famine hits, that the people that he is in charge of are taken care of. It's amazing. So now that we've seen how God rescued Joseph, the next question, and I think one of the most important, why do we need to be rescued? Why? What is it about our lives, what is it about the state that we're in, that we need to be rescued? We need to be rescued because if we haven't been rescued, we are still under a sentence of death. We are still sitting in bondage, in prison, like Joseph. God can rescue you, just like he did over and over with Joseph. And he is with you. He brought Joseph out of death, out of slavery, and out of prison. And we share so much with him. We share so much with Joseph. The trials that Joseph went through shows us so much about the darkness that we are living in ourselves. We are under a penalty of death. We are in bondage to sin. And don't think that God rescues you once and that's it. We need rescuing over and over. Has anyone ever played Super Mario? Like any version, any type of the game? I mean, I don't know if you realize this, but there are over 250 different installments featuring Mario. Like, now Mario Tennis doesn't count because that's not what, you know, we're talking about here. But there is a common theme in Super Mario. And yeah, Mario Kart doesn't count either, Kyle. There's a common theme in almost every single Mario game. And that theme is that Mario is tasked with rescuing the princess, right? Everybody that played the original Super Mario Brothers, and I think it came out in 1985, the most infuriating part of the game was getting to the end of the level and then hearing, "We're sorry, but our princess is in another castle." Like, you just want to smash that little toadstool. And it happens over and over and over again. And the theme in all the games are the same. You're rescuing the princess. Now, you'd think since the 1980s when Mario debuted that the princess would have been successfully rescued, but no. She needed to be rescued again and again. I want to be the princess. Wait, let's take that back. I want to rephrase that. I want to be like the princess. I want to be rescued time and time again. Because I know from my own personal experiences that I don't just get rescued from God once and call it good. I cry out to God constantly. In Psalms, there are so many times where the psalmist cries out to be rescued from his persecutors, to be rescued from the evil ones against him. And that's an echo of our hearts. Because from the moment that we are born into sin till when God calls us home, we are always going to need to be rescued. We're always going to have times in our life where we're going to feel some sort of need to be rescued. God had a purpose and a plan for Joseph's life, and the darkest episodes of Joseph's life was wrapped up in the constant that the Lord was with him. And God is with us. He rescues us from our darkest episodes. Not just when terrible things happen to us either. God rescues us from our despair, rescues us from our depression, rescues us from our anxiety. God rescues us from ourselves. We need to be rescued from ourselves. How many people knew that? He rescues us from our pride and our self-centeredness. God rescues us from slavery. Okay, we're all in bondage. Just like he rescued Joseph from slavery, we are saved from a life of bondage to sin and idolatry. That's a glorious thing. If God didn't rescue us, we would be slaves. The worst type, too. Not the type of slave that can try to win back his freedom or that kind of work off his freedom, but a slave until we die. In Acts 7, the other verse that Kyle read this morning, we see Stephen's speech. And what Stephen is doing is he's recounting the story of Joseph in verse 9. In those verses 9 through 10, Stephen says, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Stephen was reaffirming the foundation of God's calling and promises. Stephen was delivering this message in order to show how God was doing this through the Jews' entire redemptive history. And Stephen was testifying to Christ as the means God uses to rescue. I can't say it more simply than this. God rescues us through Jesus. That's what Stephen was saying, and Stephen was stoned for it. The priests and the Jews that could not accept Christ hated him for the message that he was bringing. Jesus delivers us from bondage. He saves us from our sin. He overcomes our despair, and his sacrifice on the cross fills us with hope that God's plan is perfect even when we can't see how or why. It doesn't talk very much in Genesis about Joseph's response to all of these situations that he went through, but I can't imagine that he was particularly happy. But I think the fact that the writer left it out shows us that he understood that God had a greater plan for him. And he knew God gave him a dream and a vision, and he interpreted that of what his life was to be. He knew that he would get to that point and that God would bring him through whatever trials he encountered. And God is not necessarily going to give us a dream and a vision of what we are going to do with our lives or what plan he has. But that still doesn't mean that we can't rest in the fact that he does have a plan for us, that he is with us, the Lord is with us. God rescues us through Jesus. The prospect of death, slavery, and prison was a physical and real thing for Joseph. But for us, it's something less physical and more serious. We're under a death sentence, slaves to the sin that has condemned us, and prisoners in so many ways, but Jesus has paid that penalty. The sentence of death has been lifted. Even better, we no longer get death, but we get eternal life. It's a complete flip from what it was. We've been freed from bondage, freed from the captivity of sin. We do not have to be prisoners to the things of this world. We get to rejoice in a life where we have been rescued. 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." I get the impression that this was probably a prayer that years before Timothy, Joseph said himself. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That is the beauty in what we believe when we say that God will sustain us and that God will bring us to him after our long lives are over. The Lord rescued Joseph from every evil deed, and he will rescue you. Don't think that you have to be in the deepest pits of despair to be rescued either. God will rescue you in any situation you are in. You don't have to wait for your life to hit rock bottom before he will rescue you. There are people that I know in my life that, and I'm sure you do as well, that they think the only way they can be rescued or they can be redeemed is if they've hit bottom. You don't have to wait for that point. God can call you into him, but way before that. And that's a beautiful thing. The story that we read in Genesis of Joseph so beautifully shows us the picture of what God has for our plan, for our lives. And it's so awesome how it all connects, too. I'm always amazed when I read the Old Testament how God uses those stories and those narratives to connect it to the New Testament. What we see in Joseph's life is a kid that was loved by his father more than any other. And Jesus, we know, was loved by God more than any other. That was his son. We see Joseph, who was hated by his brothers and despised, and they plotted to kill him. And Jesus, we see a man who was hated by those that he would call his brothers, and they plotted to kill him. Joseph was falsely accused, but never made a defense. Jesus did not utter a word in defense when he was hanging on the cross. The similarities that we see between Joseph and Jesus make a connection that we can follow. And something that God revealed to me through the course of preparing for this as well was the connection that he makes from Genesis to Exodus through the story of Joseph. And Exodus is important because it sets the stage for God's promises to the nation of Israel. Joseph is in Egypt and brings his family into Egypt. And while they're there, while his people and while Joseph's family is in Egypt, there's a changing of hands and changing of power, and the new Pharaoh that is in power doesn't recognize Joseph and his family for who they are. He deals with them in a shrewd way, and the Israelites and the Jews end up becoming enslaved in Egypt. And that's what leads us into Exodus and the story of Exodus. Beautiful, so beautifully woven together. So this morning we're going to take communion. When you are at the table and you are a people and you are a person that has been rescued by God, think about where God has brought you from. Think about how he rescued you and how he will continue to rescue you. It's so amazing to look at Joseph's story and to see over and over again how God rescued him. And it's so amazing to realize why we ourselves need to be rescued and how he does that through Jesus. So the worship team is going to come up. We're going to worship together in response. If you want to stand with me, we'll pray, and then we'll lift our voices up to God. God, you have rescued me time and time again. And Lord, I know that I will need to be rescued again, that I will need you to come and save me. And Lord, I can rest assured through the story that we read in Joseph that you will be with me. Father, thank you for always coming to my rescue. Thank you for sending the son that you love to rescue me. God, we pray that this morning when we take the juice and the bread, God, that we remember how great you are and how amazing it is that you sent your son to die and to rescue us.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.